good morning. Welcome to Hour 2 of the Bible Study this hour. Ask the Pastor. Open phone lines at 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Chuck Rathard on vacation. My privilege to sit in. Paul Clayton here. And inviting your calls. A couple of topics to throw out. First of all, an article that appeared in the Washington Post yesterday stated that more needy people are turning to the clergy for funds and faith. We'll talk about that a little bit this morning. And then some Barna research has revealed that American spirituality is apparently giving way to simplicity and the desire to make a difference. Something else we may get into if we have time here this morning, as we welcome Pastor Andy Whaley from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Plano, Texas, to AM 850 KFUO. Andy, good morning.
Good morning, Paul. How are you?
I'm terrific, and I hear wonderful things about you from my colleagues here at AM 850 KFUO. This is our first time to converse on the radio, but I'm looking forward to it.
Yeah, I am too. Thank you very much.
Can you share a little bit of your background with us, please?
Sure. I'm a third career pastor now and went through seminary at Concordia in St. Louis. And my first call out of seminary was as a urban missionary and church planter to the Dallas Metroplex area with a Lutheran coalition called LINC, which was and still is working towards bringing ministry into the inner city. And I did that for the first 3.5 years out of seminary, and then now I'm a discipleship pastor leading discipleship at a congregation in Plano.
And did I hear correctly that in another life you were a custom home builder?
That's true, yes.
You made a good career move.
Yeah.
Away from that.
Well, it was definitely timely.
Yes, it certainly. Perhaps you're uniquely qualified to deal with some of the questions raised in this article that appeared in the Washington Post yesterday. Would you like to hear some of it, and then
sure.
We'll comment?
You bet.
And remember, folks, the phones are open to you at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Across the Washington area, houses of worship and their clergy are finding themselves on the front lines of the economic crisis, preaching spiritual sustenance from the pulpit, counseling those in distress, holding financial and foreclosure workshops, and providing food and cash to those in need, all the while looking nervously at their own bottom lines. Anybody that has a congregation of any depth, if they are not addressing this, they are really missing the point, because what's happening in our economy is affecting every phase of human life, said Bishop Eugene Reeves of New Life Anointed Ministries in Woodbridge, where donations are down 12% this year and requests for assistance have soared. Have you been sensitive to these kinds of needs in your parish?
We sure have. You know, we have a quite normal middle-sized suburban congregation that is set in an environment or a context where we have all the nations of the world living next door to each other, and they're involved in technology industries, oil industries. They're highly educated people, and they have great concern about what's going on, not only with the economy and the financial crisis of their future with money, but also their jobs and where they will be, in the next year or two to come with their companies. So we're definitely feeling that right now, already receiving. Interesting, you know, it started a couple of weeks ago that, you continue to be on the job training as a pastor every day. And some of the phone calls that I didn't realize you would end up getting was having people within the congregation calling the pastor up and asking him financial advice.
Well, perhaps you can identify with what the Washington Post wrote about. They say the number of people in crisis calling and showing up at the doors of the area's churches, synagogues, mosques, and temples is escalating. Parishioners are bringing their pastors important questions about faith in difficult times, and some ministers are seeing their own budgets straining.
Right.
More people are coming to the church because there is no other place for them to come, said Leah Tenorio, director of the Hispanic Ministry at Good Shepherd Catholic Church in Alexandria, part of Fairfax County. She said requests for help, have spiked in the past month. The church is receiving 15 calls a week, compared with one or two a week last year. So this,
we haven't seen quite the rise in the number of phone calls for people that are actually in financial need and needing assistance.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think, as far as we've been able to tell so far, we've seen quite the drop-off in giving. What we have seen is a great opportunity for people to come and ask the question of where do I find meaning in my life, especially when times are going rough, and especially when where I've placed a lot of emphasis in my life and I see that turned upside down. Where do I find balance? Where do I find a way to keep my feet on level ground is number one. And then the second thing that we're seeing, which is another great opportunity, is we're seeing people wanting to spend more time with each other.
Mm.
And in a world, especially in a highly intellectual and technical suburb like Plano, you have people that have been so engrafted into texting and cell phones and emails, and they're finding great need through this type of crisis to need to spend time with one another over a cup of coffee, sharing their lives with each other, being able to tell their stories of what they're going through. So I think the greatest opportunity that we've had in those two realms right now, Paul, is number one, is to be able to share the fact that the truth of Jesus Christ and his ministry is, number one, he predicted and he told us you're going to have trouble in this world. John 16:33. So one of the main things that people are coming to are going, hey, I have faith, and I thought that when you have faith and when you're in Christ, everything just goes fine. What's going on?
Yeah.
And we have a great opportunity actually to talk to them about the truth of Jesus' ministry and his gospel message, which is, hey, this world is messed up. It's broken. I came here to fix it. And what that means is you're going to continue to struggle, but I'm going to walk with you, and I'm going to walk you through those struggles. And by the way, I'm connecting you to a family that is going to walk with you. So those are the greatest impacts that we've had, is bringing some realism, the realism of Christ and his viewpoint, to people, and then saying, hey, look to your left and to your right. You guys have been put here by him for each other, for support, and be able to share your lives. So those have been the greatest benefits. Obviously, some of the things that have been hard are when people call. Like I said, they call the pastor and they ask for financial advice, and the first thing that I have to remind them of is I'm not educated, I am not skilled in that realm. I'm also one who, as I am preaching and teaching, not to worry and not to be anxious, that when I'm at home at night with my wife, guess what? We're a little bit anxious about our 1-year-old son and how he's going to go to college. So we're also sharing with them the transparency and the humility. Because we have a team ministry of two pastors that, yeah, we think about these things. And, yes, we're concerned for our families, but we continue to rest on the fact that we need to be patient and we need to depend on Christ and not the financial markets of the world.
In a time when people are feeling emotions like fear and anxiety and anger, is it their perception that church becomes more relevant to them?
Well, I think what happens is their ears, their mind, and then finally their heart is much more open to hearing about something that has meaning other than finances, home, car, job. So that what they're looking for, and this is the neat thing at this opportunity that I would share with a lot of people, is they're looking for something that doesn't change when every day stuff is going up and down like a roller coaster. And the Bible is so specific, and God's Word is so faithful in the fact that God never changes. And people are looking for consistency and truth. And right now what they're seeing, in my opinion, is they're listening for truth in the financial market. They're listening for truth in our leaders. And what they're getting is they're getting one word one day, another word the next day, words that go up and down. And they want to see something that's consistent that doesn't change. And that's where God's Word speaks to this life.
And this is the kind of time when the church really swings into action. Is this going to be a dynamic time for missions and churches?
You bet. We've been praying in the midst of all these things, as God ordains and those who govern, that whoever we have come in office, that we would be blessed by them, and we would be praying for them to be blessed by God to lead. But the greater thing is we've been praying for a great opportunity for the church to reach out to people with the message of Jesus Christ, specifically at this time when they see a lot of what the world holds up as its model or its, in many ways, its God that can save them, money, finances in that system, as they see it crumble, they can see the God that stays standing.
Hmm. And it's interesting. I found some articles that can be related on this very topic over the weekend. One appeared in the Los Angeles Times. David Lazarus wrote a Consumer Confidential column, and the headline reads, "Acute Economic Crisis May Cure the Nation's Chronic Materialism." An economist at Iowa State University, Megan O'Brien, says it's in our culture to spend a lot, and it's been for a long time. It would be a significant change if Americans suddenly decided all that spending was bad.
You bet. The way I actually, we've been teaching, especially with our adults and passing that down to our senior high, one of the things that we've been talking about is consumerism versus being creative. And the most beautiful thing about this, when God allows things like this to happen in a world that is broken, that makes poor choices and bad decisions to lead itself down these roads, and he allows that, the reason why he allows it is because it brings us back, number one, to depending on him, and number two, specifically in this context, it takes us from a mindset and a heart set of devouring, of consuming, of consumption, of only taking. And it makes us now brainstorm and be creative about what are we going to do.
Mm.
And that is more of what God is. God is not a consumer. God is a creative power in this world, which if we believe in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, not only in the world but now in our hearts, guess what we are by our new nature? We're supposed to be creative beings, not consuming beings. So I see this as a powerful time to be able to have a culture shift, not only within the church, but as we reach out to others, that this life is supposed to be about producing and creating.
So perhaps we will rediscover the true meaning of Christmas this season.
You bet. Mm. I know that my family is already working on it. So, you know, we have talked about actually making each other gifts and making them be meaningful to that individual. Whereas in the past, you know, what we've done is we've done like a lot of families do. We pass out a name. You get somebody's name. You basically ask them what they want for Christmas. There's a spending limit. You go out and you get them what they want. That's very consumer-oriented. This year what we're doing is we're still passing out names, but when you get that person's name, you're not allowed to ask them what they want. You have to think about that person, pray over them, and come up with something creative to give them that tells them how special they are to you.
David Kolander, an economics professor at Middlebury College in Vermont, was quoted in this column saying, "Our whole economy is designed to convince people that they want more." He says, "Nobody is asking the big question, how much of a consumer society do we really want to be?"
Right.
He said, "Our buy, buy, buy mentality wouldn't be troubling if it were accompanied by a higher savings rate and lower borrowing, but that's not the case. We set aside precious little. The savings rate is now almost 3% after sticking close to 1% for the last 3 years, and we're carrying nearly $2.6 trillion in non-mortgage consumer debt."
Mm-hmm.
We haven't been listening to you pastors telling us to be good stewards, have we?
Well, no, and I think in many respects, we also have to be the first ones to step up and be transparent and say, you know what, we haven't been the best stewards ourselves. Here's how we're changing our lives. Here's how we're changing the conversation with our family, because we see it as biblical, we see it as Christ-like, and we want to share that with you. So if we can come forward first and say, here's some changes that we're making that are Christ-like, that are based in Scripture, I think we also find ourselves in a much more powerful, as we always do, a powerful point to speak God's Word from.
This crisis is only in its first stages. We're beginning to see more and more columns about people and how they feel and think about their retirement funds dwindling away.
Mm-hmm.
And whether or not they're going to be working longer. Eventually, this will take an emotional toll on people, don't you think?
Yeah, and I think that's the first thing that I've seen in the phone calls that I've been getting. They are emotionally anxiety-driven by people, especially in age groups where that is their income that they draw from monthly in order to live. And that makes a lot of sense that they would be anxious and that it would be emotional to them. Because for somebody in my age group, which is right at the cusp of 40 and under, the concern is for what are we going to do for the future of our children? what are we looking at for our future down the road. But the honest thing is, it's much easier for me in the position that I'm in to sit here and not worry about it as much and not try and do anything with it but let it ride than it is for somebody who's already at retirement age and they're already drawing their monthly income from that. And I've had to share, you know, first of all, I'm gonna empathize and I'm gonna share with you that this is hurting all of us, but I also wanna be honest and say, I don't really understand the level to where you're anxious and the level to where it hurts you because you're at a different point in life. And that gives me a great honesty to begin from with different generations. Some I can relate to, some that I can't. Say, I don't know everything that you're going through. Tell me what it feels like for you. And the first thing that I need to do, and I think that any pastor needs to do, is open up the conversation for people that are anxious to share their story and what they're feeling. And then be able to say, okay, let's talk about that from this point on. And by the way, I'm not educated or skilled in the financial market, but what I am continuing to grow in is my relationship with Christ and how to share them with others. Let's talk about that once we get the story out.
And these families need to stay intact. Some houses of worship, I'm back to the Washington Post column now, it says here, some houses of worship are expanding programs that help people in crises and cutting back on less crucial ones. Mm-hmm. New Life Anointed Ministries has reduced broadcasts of its worship services on local TV stations and dropped its financial support for international missions while doubling to 6 the number of marriage counselors after requests for counseling rose 300%. A pastor said, the moment that finances become unbearable, the marriage is the next thing to break. Many congregations are sponsoring financial workshops and economic summits as well. But are you going to be sensitive to the relationships of your spouses in your parish?
You bet. And again, that's something hopefully that we're modeling first, that we're sharing our stories with people about the communication that myself and Pastor Jack Schneider that we're having with our wives, with our families, up in front of the congregation, and why this is so meaningful and important. But the sensitivity has to be there, because what happens in this world, as we all know, is when things go up and down and emotions rise and fall rapidly, and we've seen that with the markets. It's day to day, it's hour to hour. Goodness gracious, it's futures before the market opens, and then it's when the market opens, and then it's lunchtime. Goodness gracious, all day long these things are going up and down. What happens is that emotional roller coaster comes home, and it finds its way into the conversation of couples, not only in their finances, but their emotions are rising and falling so much that it becomes about how to take care of the children, who's going to feed them dinner, who's going to cook dinner. It becomes all these little things that C.S. Lewis so brilliantly pointed out in Screwtape Letters. It becomes the daily pinpricks that now separate people from the love of Christ and the love that they're supposed to have for one another.
1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing. Is you can't do it all. Are you going to be empowering people within your parish to practice discipleship?
You bet. And that's one of the neat things for me and that I'm so passionate about is that's actually my role. I am the pastor of discipleship at our church. It is what I literally live, breathe, read, write, speak, listen to all day long, and sharing with people and with my family is what it means not only to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but what it means to be a sent one of Jesus Christ, to go and listen to other people's life stories, share your life story with them, and in the middle of it, Jesus speaks to both. So we are training every week on a regular basis our people in discipleship so that they are prepared for their own families, but so that they are also prepared in their work environments, in their neighborhoods, and in the public square when they hear people that have stress or anxiety to be able to say, hey, let's go get a cup of coffee, or hey, here's my phone number, give me a call and let's have dinner. Getting them ready to be able to share where they are in life with others when they hear about it. So that is a main focus of our ministry, not only in my role, but of the entire congregation, as we are wanting to establish the disciples of Christ within those walls and prepare so that when they leave those walls and we send them out, they're now actually affecting the spheres of influence in which Christ has sent them out to each week.
And as that congregation tightens together and relates better to each other, gets a little closer, does that naturally, like a magnet, draw more people to your church?
I believe so, because I what I see happening already is when they go out to the spheres of influence that they have, whether it's work, home, marketplace, neighborhood, and they do listen. They've been trained to listen first, not speak. They've been trained to hear people's life stories and not give answers. They've been trained to ask great questions. When they've done all that and they've entered into a life relationship with other people that are wondering what in the world is going on these days, and they have an actually meaningful life conversation, it's natural for those people to say, hey, where are you getting this strength from? Then comes in the conversation of Christ, and by default, then comes in the conversation of, hey, why don't you come to church Sunday? We're actually going to be talking about this in the sermon and in the Bible study.
Time was when church was the hub of the neighborhood. Do you see that coming back, perhaps?
I hope so. You know, one of the great opportunities that we've had in discussion over the past 20 years is the power of house churches, and that will only rise and continue. But I hope that the power of those house churches begin to band together at larger community levels in order to establish, strengthen, encourage, praise, worship, and empower. So those house churches are phenomenal in what they've been doing, but we hope that they will continue to band together at larger levels because we need each other.
Yeah.
As we move forward in small group discipleship ministry at our church, we are empowering those small groups of 8 to 12 people, but we are also telling them that as they are learning as a private, very safe group to share their lives with one another, every quarter, all of our groups are going to come together and we're going to celebrate as a large group and talk about how we're moving forward. We're going to hear each group's stories. We're going to share the victories. We're going to share the struggles so that all the groups know what's going on.
Pastor, you seem to be describing an incubator.
Oh, I hope so.
Is that the way you see a congregation?
What I see of a congregation is that the love of Christ, you know, you say an incubator, that the love of Christ is growing to a level that, like Jeremiah said, even as I want to try and keep it in, the word of God is burning in my mouth and I have to let it out.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're talking with Pastor Andy Whaley at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Plano, Texas. Says here in this column that pastors are also grappling with the hard spiritual issues of their congregants, comforting them about their genuine anxieties while guiding them to put money into the proper spiritual perspective. Some are addressing parishioners' anger over what they see as the greed of Wall Street, others encouraging parishioners to look inward and to Scripture. Pastor Rod Stafford of Fairfax Community Church said, God is not surprised by plunging economic activity. And he quoted from Deuteronomy, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. That's what you were saying a while ago. He will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the message we need to convey right now.
I agree. And, you know, talking about Moses transferring his leadership to Joshua before they crossed the River Jordan, we are at a River Jordan moment in the financial market. And we need to be empowering our people and encouraging them with the strength of that Yahweh is always with them. Just like Moses encouraged Joshua, just like Yahweh encouraged Joshua, you're going to lead my people forward.
More from Pastor Andy Whaley at St. Paul, Plano, Texas, and your phone calls when we return. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study.
I'm Diane.
And I'm Roland.
On the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on Monday on AM 850 KFUO.
Dr. Eric Herman about all things Crusader, like jousting and chopping and smoting and stuff like that.
Okay. We're going to have like knights in shining armor and everything?
Hey, you know, your husband is your husband. Do whatever you want with him.
Whatever. We'll also talk with Dr. Brian Salmonen from Cadillac, Michigan about depression. He's a psychologist, and that will be Monday's afternoon show. I hope you join us.
I will.
Oh, good. I'm glad. 3 to 6.
One of the best ways to stay secure in today's job market is to be prepared to compete in today's market. This may require additional education or vocational experience in your chosen career, or it may be necessary to acquire the skills and education to start a career. The Educational Opportunity Centers can provide you with career exploration ideas, inventory testing, one-on-one educational counseling, financial aid application assistance, and more. All services provided by EOC are free. Call 1-800- 1-800-875-5932.
We're sending our children the wrong message about Christianity. Find out why on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment's host, Ian Taylor.
Could it be true that we have unwittingly been telling our young people that Christianity is irrelevant? As I present the evidences for creation and explain to young people the problems with evolution, a similar pattern emerges each time. While the material is new to them, it rings true. Soon the questions start, and they begin to express anger as they realize that they have been misled by those teaching evolution. The words of one young man sums it all up. He told me, quote, "I just wish that my older brother had heard this message a couple of years ago. I talked with him a lot, and I just know that if he knew that the Bible had intelligent answers, he would not have left the church and hurt my parents. As a matter of fact, until I heard you, I was ready to follow him." Unquote. Other young people tell similar stories. They grew up learning about creation and Adam and Eve in Sunday school, and as they were exposed to evolution, they desperately wanted the Bible to offer an intelligent alternative to evolution, but no one ever offered it to them. Our silence seems to confirm what evolution suggests. Christianity is outdated. Could it be that through our young people, the Lord is telling us that we cannot be neutral or ignorant about the question of origins?
For a printed transcript of today's program, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. That's 1-800-422-4253. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
November is the month of Thanksgiving, but we Christians have at least one gift to thank our gracious Lord for every day. And every day, thanks to the generous support of listeners like you, we're enabled to bring the message of salvation by grace through faith on account of Christ to people around the world. Is there a day in November that you could let us celebrate with you? Would you consider becoming a day sponsor during this month and help secure the future of this radio and internet voice for the gospel we all hold so dear? In this time of Thanksgiving, we give you thanks.
You can find several short-form programs on our website at kfuo.org. To the right there, as you look at the screen, you'll see buttons for these. The short-form programs are those programs that you hear on Worldwide KFUO that are just a few minutes long, maybe one or two, and you'll find these inspirational and informative, also uplifting. Programs like the Meyer Minute, by the way, and Front Porch Parenting. So if you miss them on the radio, or maybe you just want to hear them again, visit Worldwide KFUO and listen to another short-form program today.
It's your turn. It's Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Joining us from Plano, Texas at St. Paul Lutheran Church, Pastor Andy Whaley. Once again, welcome back, sir.
Thank you.
You know, another thing I hear people express right now is anxiety over the election. Mm-hmm. I can't tell you how many people I heard say over the weekend, "I'll be so glad when it's over."
Right.
And my own mother didn't watch Meet the Press yesterday. I couldn't believe it. She's had it. She said, "I'm up to here with all that stuff."
Right.
Do you hear that, too? Is it bothering people? Is the election process bothering folks?
Of course, because they, you know, in what the media does, and talking about being a consumer-driven society or a media-driven society, boy, there's a whole other conversation. We are a media-driven society, and, of course, they have married the financial market and the financial crisis that we're going through to the leadership, as they should in certain instances, but they've drawn it in such a large connection that now, you know, what once was an opportunity to vote and direct on where our nation is going, now it's become an anxious moment of waiting to see where are we going to be led off into bondage. And I think in the midst of all these things that are going on that I've noticed in people's emotions, including my own, that I have to confess and ask for forgiveness for and then move forward in, is we have lost the eagerness of living life forward, and we've got caught up in the anxiety of looking back.
Hmm. Have you had anybody ever approach you and say, "Pastor, I don't know what to do. I want to vote for the pro-life candidate, but I just can't find it in my heart to cast that vote."
Mm-hmm.
for that person for other reasons.
Right. Oh,
it's quite
indeed
a conundrum for many people.
Of course. And, you know, I think any person that is critically thinking as a follower of Jesus Christ is going to run into that wall at any point in time, that there are certain things that are right and good in Christ to vote for, but I see other things that are missing. And, you know, how do we balance these with one another? The advice that I give is through a good friend of ours. His name's Kelly Shackelford, and he is a friend of the ministry through some friends of mine. And he has a magazine that he puts out called Free Market Press. And what it does, it doesn't tell you how to vote, but it gives you a educated way of looking from a biblical perspective at the candidates, how they line up, and it helps you to have a choice that is based in Scripture of who to vote for. The last thing that I would ever do, and that I think that any pastor should do from the pulpit, is tell someone how to vote. I think what we want people to do more so, and especially what I want my people to do, is I want them to learn to think like Christ, because that's what Christ asked for. That's what Christ is giving. Here's the greatest example, Jesus with, of course, the coin in the synagogue, with the trick question. And he comes up with the answer, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. And what he's saying in that moment that Martin Luther so brilliantly came up with is, especially for us today, is we've got a foot in two different kingdoms. But we've got to remember that the foot in the kingdom of the right has to direct the foot of the kingdom of the left. So I may have copped out of actually answering that one for you.
That's all right.
But what I'm saying is people have to think critically in Christ of the direction that God wants his people to speak.
But I'm wondering, don't you think the majority of the people that go to your church wonder how you're going to vote? Wouldn't,
sure.
I bet they'd love to know how you're going to vote.
Sure.
And then use that as guidance.
Yeah, and it's very difficult at times to share with them that I'm not going to share with you how I'm going to vote. What I'm going to share with you is the thought process that goes into my voting. And I share that quite openly about the things that are meaningful in the Scriptures, the things that are meaningful to Christ. And then what we have the opportunity to do is, regardless of which candidate you're working from, and here's the other thing about the whole financial market, anxiety about the election, is we have at times, I want to preface that properly, we have at times, and I've noticed in people and in myself, we forget that God has empowered us to be world thinkers, world thought leaders, and agents of transformation in this place. And we've given that away to other people, and we have not held ourselves accountable to that at times.
Mm.
And we have to do a better job right now when we're talking about, oh, I hope it's not this candidate, or I hope it's not that candidate, or I sure wish somebody would get Wall Street and the financial market straightened out. The first thing we ought to be doing at this point in time is say, how can we make an impact on this ourselves?
It is a comfort to you, perhaps, to know that the church has outlasted every government on the planet. The church has been through more calamities than what we're going through right now.
Sure.
So it'll be there.
It's you know, and that's the nature of self-sacrifice. When you have been drawn into a life of self-sacrifice in Christ, what are you losing? If that becomes your mainstay every day, that you are following after a Savior who gave his life away for you and has now empowered you to be able to give your life away on his behalf and for others, goodness gracious, you know what? There isn't a whole lot that can really hurt you.
Yeah. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Would you like to hear a little of this research from the Barna Group?
Sure.
I've got a Barna update on American spirituality. It says here that Americans are some of the most spiritually minded people on the planet. However, a new study from the Barna Group shows that as Americans rethink their lifestyles and priorities, many also consider themselves to be socially conscious and living simple lives, often more so than embracing common spiritual labels. It says the nation's population has always possessed an appetite for active spirituality, and this streak continues to shape the thinking of millions of Americans who describe their religious faith as personally very important, 71%.
Mm-hmm.
Two-thirds of the nation's adults think of themselves as deeply spiritual, 64%. All of this focus on spiritual matters seems to provide people with a confident self-assessment. 82% of adults describe themselves as spiritually mature. Now, would you see it that way?
Well, you know, one of the most interesting comments that you made is and one of the things that I hear from a lot of people that's a great conversation to have with them at any point in time is you made the statement in the research that people find faith or spirituality personally very important to them.
Yes.
And here's the thing that we are working on getting a change in culture in our congregation and in our people's hearts and minds is that your faith indeed is a personal and individual relationship that you have with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. But by very nature, it is communal. And we've gone through such a long period of talking about faith being personal that we have, in some terms, lost the fact that faith is communal. And I believe that people that are feeling that they're very spiritual and they want to have significance, they want to live simple lives, and they want to be socially conscious, there's a great inroad of conversation there because they're getting the communal part, but they're not fully understanding what's driving it in them. And what's driving it in them is that we have been made in the image and likeness of a community God, of a God that made us not to be alone, but a God that made us to live in community.
Yeah.
And that's where spirituality can have its impetus and its power for community is we have been created by a God that wants us to live together.
Yeah, and I think most of these people surveyed, if I'm going to speculate, I'd think that they see it as very personal and define it in their own terms.
Correct.
And so we've got a very fragmented spirituality in this country.
Sure. Throughout history, people have wanted to define God instead of be defined by Him. You know, it's very difficult, Paul, for me to sit here and let you define me. It's got to be very difficult for you to sit there and say, hey, I want you to define me, Andy, Pastor Andy, for a minute, and then I define you. But by nature, God's Word says, God is the one who defines us. We don't define Him. So one of the opening conversations that we have to have is about who is really in control of our self-image. And especially at a time like this when things are so up and down, the things that define our self-image are going in the tank. We're worried about our self-image being defined by the next leader of this country. Goodness gracious, look what happens when we try to define ourselves and define our gods.
Yeah, I'll give you some more data here. In addition to spiritual identities, and in some ways beyond spiritual labels, Barna found that Americans also think of themselves as difference makers and concerned about the world around them.
Mm-hmm.
In all, 3 out of every 4 adults say they are making a positive difference in the world, 78%. In fact, close to 9 out of every 10 Americans, 86%, describe themselves as caring deeply about social injustice.
Mm-hmm.
A similar percentage of adults are concerned about the moral condition of the country, 86%. So
I think that is right on money, especially with the, you know, as we go through generational changes. One of the things that I'm seeing in people that are 40 and under, and especially people now that are in their 20s and going down into the teens, is they have recaptured the idea that they're on this planet for a purpose. When I was growing up and going through high school and college, the question was, what's my purpose? You know, what's my purpose in life? Why am I here? That is no longer really a driving question. The question now is, in what avenue can I fulfill my purpose?
Hmm.
So people are looking for the opportunities, and that's the driving question right now. More and more people are understanding that their life is supposed to be significant. They just don't understand why. So what they're seeking is the avenue of significance in order to define why their life is significant.
Well, you're right on it, because Barna says while most Americans want clarity about their life's purpose, they portray a personal search that is challenging and often conflicted. At times, Americans put a positive face on their reason for being. Other times, they admit to not living up to their ideals.
Mm-hmm.
For instance, while 71% of adults believe they are fulfilling their calling in life, 51% also say they are searching for meaning and purpose.
Mm-hmm.
And another conflicted self-assessment shows up when asked to describe their sense of peace and simplicity in life.
Sure.
Most Americans feel very much at peace with life, 84%. And the vast majority say they live a simple life, 84%. It sounds like they're content, but I don't know if I see that in the culture.
Well, what it is people want to look content while they're in turmoil inside.
Oh.
And I hear that, I feel that, I sense that, I see that we are still going through that phase of life in many different generations. It's cross-generational, where the outside better look good even if the inside's being torn apart. So even if I'm struggling with whether I'm living a life of significance on the inside, I better look content on the outside. And what's driving that, in my opinion, I'll throw out a difficult statement for some people to hear, but especially in America, in our Americana, we have gone through so many years of career and being upward mobile and reaching retirement and being fully funded at retirement as being significance for life, that now all of a sudden we've got people that are going through their 30s and 40s and into their 50s, and they're going, you know what? I hate what I do.
Hmm.
What in the world have I been doing? On the outside, everybody looks at me as a respectable citizen, that I fulfill a role, that I've had a life of significance. But on the inside, you know what? I'm hurting because I know that I'm meant for more than this.
Did you do some of that soul searching before you came to seminary?
And it hurts. I sure did, and it's painful. Real quick on my story, I shared this a couple of weeks ago what show was it that I was on? I'm trying to remember.
The afternoon show?
A couple of weeks ago with Roland.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I just quickly shared, it was a mission event in Juarez, Mexico that really changed my life around. I went down there as a custom home builder from Houston to build a 13 by 19 square footed house for a homeless family in Mexico of eight.
Eight.
Okay? And I went down there going, hey, we're going to knock this thing out in a week. I'm going to make these people's lives better. The big hero is going to come down, show people how to build a simple hut, and, we're going to come back feeling good about ourselves. And what I found out was I got down there, and the people that I had envisioned that had nothing that I was going to save ended up being the ones saving me. Because they had happiness, they had joy, they had thankfulness. They had gratitude in their hearts, and they were content, and they had nothing in my eyes. And I came back going, man, I look around at everything that I've got, but there's a big hole in my heart. I find myself coming home from work, with my head in my hands, wondering what I'm doing with my life.
A humbling experience?
Extremely humbling.
It
was one of those moments where you thought you were taking care of yourself, you were in control of your life,
yeah.
And God said, you don't even know what it means to be joyful.
Now, how did your wife react to that?
Well, I wasn't married at the time. I met my wife in seminary and actually met her on a mission trip to Guatemala City, down in Guatemala. So it was an opportunity for both of us to be serving God in different aspects, and that's where we got connected with one another, the way that Christ connected us. So I'll tell you this, too, about being content, about having a life of significance, and my wife will tell you that she would not have married me 7, 8, 9 years ago. But I was a different person. I had different focus. I had different, things in my life that had meaning than I do now. And quite frankly, I was a jerk. She would not have had anything to do with me.
Have you had the opportunity to stay connected to that family in Mexico?
Through our church back home in Kingwood, they still stay connected to them, and they still continue to go down and do mission trips in that area of Mexico. So it's a powerful ministry, and it's changing. It's interesting. It continues to change lives, obviously, for those families down there, but it continues to change the people that are going to serve from that church.
Mm-hmm.
So transformation is a big part of ministry for me because it's such a big part of my life story is how God continues to transform me over and over again and how he's transforming each and every one of us. And the thing that I'd like to share to get back on point with what you're talking about today is these moments right now that we're going through in the financial crisis, that we're going through as we're awaiting an election, we must recognize with eyes of Christ and see these as moments of transformation first and foremost within ourselves, that God is at work changing us in order that he is at work through us to change the people that are around us, to help transform their lives, their perspectives, and what they see.
And that same kind of contentment that that family in Mexico exhibited to you is biblical, isn't it?
Sure. Yeah. And you know what? It's not only evident and possible in our lives, but it's something then that we can show others too.
So, once again, we come back to a time of great opportunity.
I agree. You know what? You know what's perfect about this, Paul, is we're heading into Advent. You know, what a great time for the church to take back and really teach, and not only teach, but to proclaim the meaning of Advent. Because Advent is a time of eager expectation for the future, for what lies ahead, for what's right around the corner. And as so many of us are walking into this Advent season nervous, anxious, worried, what a great opportunity to preach the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he is coming soon, and that we are a people of eagerness. Wow, start throwing that word around to each other. We are a people of eager expectation that God is still at work doing amazing things in our lives and in the world right now.
So this, it sounds like you're saying this will be a very different Advent for you in your ministry.
Very much so. Very much so. We've already begun our Wednesday night services, our Sunday services, and then looking forward to our Christmas Eve time services. All of those are going to be about being, God is drawing us closer to him as a people of eager expectation, always on the lookout to recognize where he's about to do the next big thing in our lives. And then not only to stop there, but when it happens and you see it, share it.
You know, you're really raising my hopes here.
I hope
we,
so.
We keep hearing about how this is going to be a very slim Christmas. It's going to be a poor Christmas, a hard candy Christmas, as Dolly would sing. But from what I'm gathering from you, this could be one of the best Christmases ever.
You bet, because it's a refocus on the actual gift of Christmas. You know, it being a lean or a hard candy Christmas is a worldview. It's a consumer-driven view. It's a consumption. I've got to get it in my mouth and chew it up so nobody else can have it view. But the truth of Christmas is, you mean to tell me that the love of God through Jesus Christ is happening even in the midst of all this junk?
Mm-hmm.
And the pastor's response is, you bet. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You've been kind of quiet out there today. Got a few remaining minutes between you and Pastor Andy Whaley at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Plano, Texas.
Well, I hope I haven't scared anybody away with how hopeful I am.
It's reassuring. Thank you.
You bet.
I've got a rules and regs question. Somebody said to me yesterday that he could remember a time when the Lutheran Church in his neighborhood, and it was an LCMS church, and the Roman Catholic Church would have a joint prayer communion breakfast.
Mm-hmm.
I said, no, I don't think so. Is that done?
You know, I've not been a part of I've been a part of many joint prayer breakfasts denominations that are praying over the city, especially when I was in urban planting ministry, because you have to bond together with other followers of Jesus Christ that are of different denominations to be able to encourage one another in the ministry that you're in, because it's a tough ministry. But I've not been a part of a joint prayer and communion breakfast before with other denominations.
Yeah,
so
he described this
I can't
more
really
like
speak to that myself.
A joint worship service that they do once a year because they were in the same neighborhood. And I said, I don't know.
Sure.
I don't think that.
Yeah. Here's the beautiful thing about ministry to me and about our Lutheran theology and our Lutheran regulations is I operate only under the authority of Jesus Christ, which is given to me by the congregation that has called me through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the first thing that I would go, if that opportunity were there for me, Paul, this is what I would say. The first thing that I would do under the authority of Christ that's given to me by that congregation, I would first go to the congregation and say, here's an opportunity that's been presented to us. What do you guys think about it? I would talk to the leadership. I would let them talk about it. Knowing the leadership that we have and my senior pastor, who I work under his authority, knowing what they would say is, hey, let's call up the district and let's give a shout out to them real quick and say, what do you think about this opportunity, especially within, you know, basically our CTCR regulations and the way that we work in interdenomination dialogue. And you know what? I'm very comfortable and very excited that I function under that authority, because I'm going to tell you something. If it were left up to Andy Whaley to go out and share the word of Jesus Christ with people without having any authority to be accountable to, you wouldn't be getting the word of Jesus Christ. You'd be getting the word of Andy Whaley.
So when somebody new comes to your church, not of the Lutheran tradition, how long does it take before you permit them to have communion with the congregation?
It really depends on the relationship that they have with the pastors and the members of the congregation. We are a 25-year-old LCMS congregation, and we do things in a kind of, I think, a normalized opportunity where we have an adult instruction class that the senior pastor leads. So he takes them through adult instruction. If individuals who are adults have not yet been baptized, you know, our first and foremost exciting conversation with them is about what baptism is and how that is the relationship that they have with Jesus Christ, and what a great opportunity for them and also for the congregation. So that conversation would be first, and then working from the conversation of baptism into the conversation of communion.
So do you host inquiry classes?
Yes.
For new members?
Yeah, I think what we've got going on, because I'm not responsible for those, is I think that Pastor Jack, the senior pastor, he does those once a quarter, and they're about 6 weeks long. So he's running them 3-4 times a year.
So finally here today, let's sum up. Let's see if we can bring it all back in. I think we've established that you see this season as one of great opportunity for the church. Incumbent upon all of us to reach out and be sensitive to the needs of those in our sphere of influence, huh?
Sure. You bet. Look at this. As Christ, let's jump ahead real quick to Lent and Easter so that we can bring it back to Advent. As Christ enters into Jerusalem on the donkey and the people are yelling out, "Hosanna, our Savior has come," look at the excitement that they had that things were about to change. Now, as it goes through that process, through that week, and you're now to Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, look at the change. Oh, my goodness. There's no hope. There's no hope. The guy that we thought that was going to fix everything for us is going to the cross. He's going to be crucified and die. There's no hope. And, boy, look at the struggle they had for 3 days until he was resurrected and he showed himself. That's what we're going through right now. We are a people of hope that are sitting on the cusp. We've been through a time of watching Christ in this world come into Jerusalem, and we said, "Hosanna, wow, he is here." And now look at what we're going through. We're going through a real-world kind of Holy Week where we're seeing what we have perceive of the world falling apart. We're going, where's the hope? But guess what? Advent's coming.
And look at that little baby in your arms, Samuel.
Boy,
how's Samuel
when it
doing?
Is upon you, it will be this year. It will be about a gift of creativity, forgiveness, and restoration, instead of a gift about how much was spent, what it makes you look like, and how it makes you feel.
That's Pastor Andy Whaley. Thank you, sir.
You bet.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.